Good morning, church. It's great to be with you all today. The saints at Emmaus Bible Church send their love up to you all here in Columbus, which is a bigger city than I thought. But with that, I would ask if you could please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. It's page number 394 in your pew Bibles, if that's what you're using. And as you turn there, I just want to pose one simple question that I'm sure you know the answer to, but who is the Bible really about? Story of Noah and the Ark, story of David and Goliath, story of Joshua walking around Jericho, and even the story of Elisha and Naaman here. Who's it about? It's about Jesus Christ. Not even God in an abstract sense, it's about Jesus. And so today, as we go through 2 Kings 5, I hope that we will be able, by God's grace, to be spurred on in greater worship of Him as we see Him even throughout these Old Testament texts. With that, we will read the text. I would ask, as you are able, if you could please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Our text is 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, once again we thank you for your graciousness and kindness in allowing us to come together and worship you as a church. We pray that you would be with your servant as I preach the word. As was prayed before, please keep me from error. Help me to only say that which would glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. So we'll have in this story, we'll go through 3 points for our sermon. Our 3 points will be first, an exposition point. So we're just going to work our way through the text, take note of some things, because sometimes it's a lot easier to understand the text when we slowly go through it as opposed to just the reading of it. So we'll start with exposition. Then our second point will be, this is the gospel. This points to the gospel. And then our third point will be application for believers. May God help us. Okay, first, exposition. We're going to just walk through this text. What is going on here? What's happening? He we start off immediately with Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. So he's a great man, Naaman. He's a key figure in our story. He's the first one that pops up. We're introduced to him. He's great for the pagans. He's a great military commander. And because he's great in his king's sight, because by him, the Lord has given victory to Syria. And immediately, we see something very important here as we go through our text, and that it's the Lord had given victory to Syria. Through Naaman, of course, God uses means, but it was the Lord who had caused this pagan nation to grow and have a great kingdom and to be a threat to Israel. In God's providence, Syria's kingdom exists, and it's God's will that this kingdom exists. And this is a big thing, but it's a big thing because this is the backdrop for our whole story. The whole thing that's going on here with Naaman, everything that's going on, it all happens because of God's providence and God's will, and he works all of these big things out so that it goes down to this one individual man. It's not just the big things that God has his providence over, but he uses it to work all the way down to one individual man named Naaman. He's worked everything so that Naaman here would be healed, so that Naaman could go and find healing. And so, as we think about this, the whole thing, God is in the backdrop. He's working his way through all of the happenings. It's God's, you could say, fault, but it's God's purposes that heal Naaman here. And so, Naaman, great guy, but he's a leper. Providentially, we said, the Syrians, as they go on their raids of Israel, as they happen to do in those times, they happen to steal a little girl from the Israelites, a little girl who was placed in the service of Naaman's wife, this girl who knows about God, and she says, would that my Lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, that would be Elisha, would that he was with him, he would cure him of his leprosy. This is the perfect right attitude of the people of God. She, if anybody had any reason to be bitter, if anybody could have some deep-seated resentment against somebody else, it would be this little girl right here. This girl who was kidnapped from her home and now working in the service of the pagans, and yet she instead shows compassion to Naaman. She shows compassion and love towards her kidnappers. How much more an example for us? We're not kidnapped by anybody, but yet she has compassion for them. We have to have compassion for others just as she does for Naaman and his wife and those in Syria. And take a note, she says, would that my Lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. So the thing that she says that has compassion to Naaman, to the heathen, is to point him to the prophet. The only thing that she knows, the thing that she knows that can save Naaman from his leprosy that would lead to death, is to go to Elisha, go to the prophet. There's a point here for us, obviously, with evangelism, giving an answer for the hope that lies within us. How can the heathen of this world know that they can be healed or cleansed if we don't say anything like the little girl? The little girl says, oh, that he would go to Elisha. And so we can say, oh, that only the unbelievers would go to Christ, the greater Elisha, that we would go to him. If there was no girl here, if there was no faithfulness of this girl to preach Elisha, which therefore is preaching God, if there was no little girl here, then there is no cleansing for Naaman. The means that God uses providentially, he's working the means. This little girl was important. And so all of Christians, all of God's people, we are important for proclaiming the word to others. So Naaman hears this. He goes and tells the king of Syria. He says, hey, this little girl, she told me that there's a prophet in Israel, a prophet in Samaria, that I can go and get healed from. And because he's in great favor with the king says, yep, you can go. Go over there, take a bunch of stuff, and go get healed. So he takes a lot of things. He brings the letter to the king of Israel, which again, it says that from the king of Syria, I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And immediately, the king of Israel he starts panicking and he starts tearing his clothes because he reads it and he says, am I God to kill and make alive? Basically, I can't cure this guy of leprosy. How am I supposed to do this? This is the faithlessness of Israel at this time. As the king goes, so goes the nation. And right now in Israel, we're divided up into the two parts, the 10 tribes up north, that's where we're at. We have the two tribes below. Right now, the 10 tribes up north are faithless. There's not a whole lot of spiritual good going on right now in Israel. So this king, he hears about how Naaman is coming, he's seeking to be cured of leprosy, and he panics with no faith, even though he knows about Elisha. He already knows about it. In 2 Kings 8, you see a flashback where Gehazi, the prophet, or the helper of Elisha, he actually later on in chapter 5 gets removed for leprosy because he chose to essentially rob Naaman. But Gehazi is telling the king all of these stories about how Elisha is healing people and he's raising people from the dead and he's doing all this, he's doing all that. And yet, when we're in this part here, because chapter 8 is a flashback, when we're in this part here, the king is like, oh no, there's no hope for me. The king of Syria wants to fight. He's giving me an impossible challenge so that when I can't fulfill it, he can come up and he can go at us and he can take us out. And so it's the faithlessness of the king. It's the faithlessness of Israel. This is King Jehoram, if you wish to know. And in chapter 3, it says, in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 12 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Even though he did some good things, seemingly good, it'd be nominal, because he is doing evil. He's faithless. He doesn't trust in God. He doesn't trust the prophet of God in Samaria. Which is a great contrast to Naaman. Naaman, he's coming up with hope. He's coming, he's trusting in the prophet in Samaria. And he's not even an Israelite. He's a pagan. And he has faith in God more than the king of Israel has faith in God, who's heard and seen all these works that Elisha has done already. In Luke 4:27, there's a deeper point here with Christ makes note that in this time, only one person was healed of leprosy, even though there were many who had leprosy. It was Naaman. It was not an Israelite. It was an outsider. It was someone on the outside. Israel is faithless, but yet Naaman here is having faith, and he's going to be healed. So, Elisha hears this story here. He hears what's happening. He hears that the king's tearing his clothes and panicked. And Elisha says, why are you tearing your clothes? How about send him to me and I'll take care of this? The prophet of God, he'll take care of it by God's power. He says, let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. And therefore, there's a prophet in Israel, there's a God in Israel. And that's the point of what Elisha is going to do here. He wants to help so that Naaman can know that there is a God in Israel. That's the goal. He wants him to be healed so that he may know and he can turn to God. So the king sends Naaman to him. He comes with horses and chariots. He's got a lot of stuff. He's a really top-ranked man. He's very popular, very, we will see, prideful. But he has a lot of things. And he comes to Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Excuse me. Elisha, through a messenger, he gives the means of cleansing for Naaman. And just dip 7 times in the Jordan. Go baptize yourself 7 times in the Jordan. That's it. Piece of cake. No difficulty. You just go down to the Jordan, get in and out 7 times. There's no challenge to this. So naturally, Naaman thinks, yeah, awesome. I'm going to go do that immediately and be super pleased with it. No. Naaman goes away angry. He hates it. The King James uses the word wroth. I like that word for this situation. He's wroth. He's upset. He's angry. He expected more. Again, this is his pride. He's this top-ranked official. Why didn't Elisha come out and wave his hand all over the place, over the leprosy, and cleanse me? If I wanted to get a bath, I could have gone over to the rivers of Damascus, Abaddon, Pharpar. The Jordan is gross. Why would I go down here? This is dumb. This is foolish. And so he goes away angry, and he's not going to go dip in the water. But the unexpected heroes, the people who kind of saved the day here in a small way, his servants, they're unexpected heroes. Now, there's a translation difficulty here, but basically, they say, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?" Other translations, I think probably more accurately, render this as, "If he had told you to do a great thing, you would have done it. Will you not do this smaller thing?" Whatever the point, whatever the translation you have, whatever it says, the point still stands where the servants are going, "Man, what are you doing? This is easy. All you have to do is go dip in the Jordan 7 times. That's it. Why wouldn't you go do it?" And of course, they say this without much respect to him, but Naaman relents. He goes, "All right, fine, I will go do it." So he goes down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So that's the backdrop. That's our story. That's what's happening. Naaman has more faith in the king of Israel, and yet he still is faithless to an extent. He despises the word that Elisha gives him, and yet he goes down, dips 7 times, and he is cleansed. So that's our first point. That's our expositional part. That's where we are seeing what's going on, a little bit more backdrop, so we have a better idea for when we get into our second point, which is that this story here, though it really happened, it points us to the gospel of Christ. This is really an encouragement for believers, and it's a call to unbelievers as well. If you're an unbeliever here, this is really key. Everyone, all of humankind, you're Naaman. You're not Elisha. The Bible's not about you, but you're Naaman in this story. Every human being, unclean because of sin, an outsider because of sin. Our church has recently gone through the book of Leviticus, so this is fresh on my mind, but uncleanliness is a way to be outside of God's presence. You cannot come into the presence of God if you are an unclean person. Naaman is unclean. All of humankind is unclean because of sin. Leprosy is compared to sin. But there is hope for every person who is unclean. There's only one way. There's one way to be clean. Naaman's only hope is by going to the prophet in Samaria, going to the prophet in Israel, going to Elijah, who then provides the means of cleansing for him. Our only hope is to go to the greater Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the means of salvation for us. And so salvation comes by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Naaman is trusting Elisha, who is on behalf of God. We trust in Christ, who is God. We trust Jesus. That's all it is. It's just faith in Christ. Faith, trust. The London Baptist Confession describes faith as acceptance, rest, trust. Those things. We're not doing anything. It's just going in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's simple. That's it. There's nothing more to it. It's faith in Jesus. And yet, like Naaman, you despise the means of salvation. That's it. That's it. That's all it is. I could have gone elsewhere. I could have done something else. I want to be clean on my own terms. Number one, I get to decide the way in which I get to be clean. I don't want to do this foolishness. I don't want to go down and dip in the dirty Jordan seven times. I must add to this. Instead of faith, it's faith plus doing a few good things. That's Abana and Pharpar. You can't go to these other rivers. There is only one river where you can be healed at, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. I have a family member who, unfortunately, not regenerated Christian, but a buddy of mine and I were talking to her and her friend for hours one night, just hours. And it was just constantly faith in Christ, faith in Christ, faith in Christ. That's it. That's all you can do. You have to trust, rest, receive. That's it. And we got to the very end, and this was like 2:30 a.m. at this point. And I looked at my family member and I said, "You're going to stand before the gates of heaven, and is God going to let you in?" They're like, "Yep." It's like, "Why is he going to let you in?" "Well, you know, I try and do good stuff." It's like, "No, that's not it. That's Abaddon Pharpar. There's only one river by which we can be cleansed. That's faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way." And her friend, she said something right after too that really, it stuck with me. I hope it never leaves me just because of how blatant it was. But her friend was like, "Oh, but there's got to be worse. There has to be worse. Why would we add to the that's it that we've been given? He's given us that's it. There's nothing more." And we go, "That's it? That's foolish." And ultimately, this comes down to pride. It all comes down to pride. Just like Naaman here. Naaman, this top-ranking official, he's in this situation and he's upset because he expects something grander, something more. He thinks that he could go elsewhere for salvation. But like Naaman, we must abandon the worldly wisdom, the wisdom of this world, which would say you must do something more. There's got to be something else. It can't just be faith in Christ. And instead, we drop the worldly wisdom and follow the gospel, which to the world is foolishness. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2. But we drop the worldly wisdom, follow the foolishness of God, because, like we said, there is only one river in which people can be cleansed. One river. There's nothing else. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." It's only Jesus. It's only faith in Jesus. That's all we got. We confess our sins to Christ and trust that he will save us. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as Naaman was cleansed, we are cleansed through the blood of Christ. The old hymn, "Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Fly to Christ. He washes us. That's the only means of salvation. That's it. We go to Christ. We're washing Christ's blood. Now, if you happen to be here today and you're not a believer, if you're not truly trusting in Christ, if you're not truly having faith in Christ, I can only encourage you, do not let your pride dissuade you. It's a dangerous trap to fall victim to pride. Do not let pride dissuade you. Naaman here, again, big guy, lots of worldly possessions, lots of materials. Consider all the stuff that he's bringing with him to the king of Syria, or to the king of Israel. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. So don't let your pride, don't let your status, don't let anything keep you from coming to Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit his soul? Nothing is worth it. It's just turning to Christ. That's it. Not that's it. It's that's it. Just faith in Christ. And so this, again, this passage, this story of Naaman, it's a real story. It actually happened. But God providentially worked everything so that it would all point towards the gospel of faith in Christ, who cleanses sinners from their spiritual leprosy or sin. That is the gospel. So he says our third point, which would be application. For believers, there's a lot of stuff here that we can apply to our lives. We mentioned some of it already. We saw the compassion that the little girl showed. We showed the faithlessness of the king of Israel. But there are a few others that we just want to touch on quick. First, primarily in the last point, speaking gospel, a lot of that is directly pointed towards unbelievers of, you're not trusting in Christ. You don't believe. And so when we hear that, we can naturally think like, okay, that's for somebody else. It's not necessarily for us because we're believers, so we have been cleansed. But every believer, myself included, we also hate these means of salvation that God has given to us. Maybe not ultimately. Intellectually, we love it. Emotionally, we love it. But if we're being honest with ourselves, we often try to add to the work of Christ. As if somehow us doing something could merit some sort of favor before God. Oh, if I only read my Bible more, God would love me a little bit more. Oh, if I kept up with my spiritual disciplines, then I could earn a little bit more favor. Maybe not salvific, but, you know, I could earn a little bit more favor with God. Oh, if I did this, then God would love me just this tiny bit more. But that is wrong, and it goes against what the gospel says, where our merit is found in Christ. Naaman couldn't get more clean by dipping an eighth time than when he dipped the seventh time. There's nothing more. The work of Christ cleanses us before God. So when God looks at us, he sees all the merits he could ever need to see. And there's nothing we can add to that to get him to love us more. And so if we think that, which we do, because everybody does, everybody wants to add some sort of law to their gospel. So if we think like that, we're thinking low of Christ, because what we're saying is Christ isn't enough to merit or to have us have any merit before God. But Christ is our merit. He is our reputation. So we trust Christ, and when we see that we try and add a little bit of law to our gospel, we repent, we ask Christ for forgiveness, and we ask for a better mind where we instead think highly of him, where we see him as the crown jewel that he truly is, and we have greater love for him. That's not to say, however, that spiritual disciplines are bad. They're pretty good, which is a second application for us. Healing proves that there is a God in Israel. That's the point of what Elisha was trying to do. Elisha, he said, come this way, like, have him come this way, so that he can be healed, and so that he can know that there is a prophet in Israel, and therefore a God in Israel. So, does our healing prove to others that there is a God in Israel? Can other people tell that we have been cleansed? There's something to be said about the number 7 in the Bible, oftentimes completion. It's a complete number, perfection. It's the point of the number. Why is Elisha having him dip 7 times in the Jordan River? There are various reasons for this, but one thing that we can see is that it's a completeness. He's completely cleansed. 7 is complete, completely cleansed. For us, as we're applying this, we are completely cleansed, both in and out. It's a whole life change. Everything changes. Our works, instead of walking in darkness, instead of doing things that are wicked and evil, we can instead be walking in the light and doing things for Christ and following in what he would have us to do. Our good works, then, that God has prepared for us beforehand, the good works that he's given to us so that we can walk in, those things are evidences of salvation to both others around us. You imagine when Naaman goes back to Syria, everybody's going to look and be like, whoa, that guy's healed. He doesn't have leprosy anymore. Something must have happened over there in Samaria. There must be a prophet and a God in Israel. Same with us. As we walk around in this world, those outside of us can look at our lives as evidence of the cleansing that God has done for us. Think before you were saved and what sins you struggled with, what sins you loved, what idols in your heart you had that Christ has since destroyed as you've continued to walk. Others see that, and others can know that there is a God. And then it's also evidence for yourself, for assurance. Though our assurance is not ultimately wrapped up in our works, it's wrapped up in Christ's work. But the works that we do, we can see how God has cleansed us. Again, if we were to go back to Naaman, you think when Naaman woke up in the morning, went to the bathroom and looked in the mirror, you think he was like, there's no God in Israel, even though he's completely clean and the leprosy is gone? No. No, Naaman knows that there is a God in Israel because of the cleansing that has happened to him. For us, it's the same. We can see the works that we're doing. We can see how we're growing in Christ's likeness, growing in sanctification, and we can say, there is a God. This helps our assurance. There is a God in Israel. He's healed me. So healing proves that there is God in Israel. Does our healing prove that as well? And then last point of application. It's the Baptist church. Baptism, it is important. Now, we see Naaman dips 7 times. He's essentially baptizing himself. That's what's going on here. And so we understand that baptism is important. Now, the dipping is not the cause of the cleansing here. We know this because Naaman is like, if it's just that, I could have gone to Abnon or Pharpar. I could have dipped somewhere else, and then I'd be clean there. So it's not the dipping that's the cause of cleansing, and it's not baptism that is the cause of cleansing for us either. Only Christ is the cause of cleansing of salvation. But it's still important because we need to ask, why is this the means by which Elisha has given Naaman to be healed? Like, what's so special about Naaman having to go and dip himself 7 times? The point of him essentially baptizing 7 times or being baptized. The baptism of Naaman here, you see it here, it points forward, just as our baptism, the baptism that we do in obedience to the Lord, points back. They're all pointing, of course, to Christ's spiritual baptism. In Mark 10:38, he says, you can't undergo the baptism. I'm about to go. Or can you undergo it? He's speaking of his death. So even Christ's baptism points, his water baptism, points forward to this, where it's Christ's baptism, his death on the cross. That's what our baptism points to. That's what Naaman's baptism is pointing to. It's pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel, that Christ has undergone a baptism of death. He descended into the earth. He died for the sins of his people. But then he rose from the dead. He emerged out of the waters of death. He was baptized under God's wrath and came out victorious. This is the gospel. This is the work of Christ that we trust in. I went through the whole section on the gospel without necessarily saying what exactly it is about Christ that we're trusting. It's that he's died for his people and that he rose from the dead for his people. And if we trust in him, then we are saved. It's faith in Christ. That's all it is. And then as we continue to walk, when we're saved, we're baptized to point us back to what Christ has done for us. So baptism is an encouragement for the Christian as we go on through our Christian life. As the old reformers and Puritans used to say, remember your baptism. Because your baptism reminds you of Jesus and what he has done for you. It spurs us on in our Christian walk, and we can continue to grow in Christ-likeness for him. Those are our 3 points for conclusion. Unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever here, if you're not trusting in Christ, the only word to you is trust in Christ. Have faith in Christ. He is your only hope. There is only one river by which you can be saved. Have somehow out of it. There's no other method. There's no doing good works. There's no earning favor. It's just Christ. Trusting Christ for cleansing, and He will cleanse you. Believers, let's continue as we go through our Christian life. We're tempted to not keep turning to Christ, but we must keep turning to Christ. He will give us the strength and the grace to live for Him so that the world around us will know that there is a God in Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the picture of Elisha and Naaman that You have given to us. We pray that we would not be tempted to trust in our own works to merit any sort of favor in Your eyes, but only trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one worthy of trust. We pray that You would be with us as we walk in our Christian lives. Let us be a shining light to those around us so that others can see that there is a God in Israel, a God in His church, who saves and cleanses people from their sins, and they too can be cleansed. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.